Children are dismissed. Like they were waiting for me. While the children are leaving, please take out your Bibles and get your sermon notes out. If you'll note, there are three different sets of sermon notes. They're actually two pages. One is a full, complete page with a timeline of Bible translation. The other two are together on one sheet. That's my notes from the sermon today, as well as Pastor Tom sent you guys some homework. How's the study of James for the week? Good? Good? Okay, well, some of the comment that Tom got back was maybe it was a little bit aggressive doing the entire book. So he wants to go to Romans 12, and this week he's just going to have you do the same exact study method that you used with what he gave you last week. Only through the 5 days there, you can see you're going to study different verses in that one book. So in that week, Monday through Friday, you'll finish the book of Romans. You know, last week, 2 weeks ago actually, my wife and I, with our youth, we made an impromptu trip down to my home. And it was kind of a twofold trip. And any of you parents that weren't aware we're going, I apologize that I didn't let you know ahead of time. If we decide to leave the property, we'll talk to you. But it was a twofold purpose for the trip. And one was our school districts here, Susquehannock, Ballastown, Spring Grove, have gone through some tragedies recently, and there's a real problem with depression in our teenagers. And we just wanted to take the kids down, show them where our house was, so they knew where we lived, and just kind of tell them this is a safe place. If you ever just need to talk, if you're ever feeling overwhelmed, you can come here. The other reason for going down was I had recently seen the Hall of Fame induction speech of Ray Lewis. I know that's a bad word to all you Steeler fans, but he did make it in. And when he gave his speech, it was a 35-minute sermon. Make no bones about it, it was a sermon. And there were some parts of it that were very good, so I took the kids down and we watched that on my TiVo. When we got done, the kids pointed out that I have at least one thing that I have in common with Ray Lewis. What is it, Aiden? You remember? Tyler? Sweat a lot. Ray Lewis, when he was done his induction speech, had completely sweat through his brand new yellow jacket. I mean, it was drenched. So if I have to, I may throw this jacket off up here today. Are we up, Tyler? Are we up, Caleb? There you go. Bible basics. The Bible basics. So in the past 5 weeks, Pastor Tom's been preaching on Bible basics. He started off with what do we believe about the Bible. Then he went to how we get our Bible. The third week was, does the Bible contain any errors? In the fourth week, we learned why we have 66 books in our Bible. And last week, culminating in the James study, we found out how to study the Bible. So today we're going to talk a little bit about the translations of the Bible. Let's go back up to number three there for just a second. Does the Bible contain any errors? There's a lot of debate and speculation about errors in translation. And we still stand on the fact that the Word of God is infallible and without error. Now, as man translate things, language to language, there's a lot of differences. There's a lot of discrepancies that are pointed out. From the original Hebrew and the original Greek, neither one of those languages have the affirmative conjunction, the. That word doesn't exist. Hundreds of thousands of words had to be added to the Bible just for that, just to get to our language. So as we conclude our series on the Bible this morning, we're going to try and answer some of the questions about translations and which one is the best. While the subject of Bible translation, which Bible translation is the best, has been debated very lengthily, the answer to the question, which Bible translation is the best, is really pretty straightforward and relatively simple when you get down to the facts of the translations. While the answer is apparent, we'll take a look today at some of the reasons for the debate. We'll take a broad overview of the process of translation and factors that influence a translation. But before we get into the nuts of the bolt about Bible translation, let's fast forward to the end of the sermon. Let's go ahead and wind it up right here and answer the question. What Bible translation is the best? Ready? All right. Can I get a volunteer to read this, please? No, it is not laughter. Anybody? Nobody reads Hebrew. All right, how about this one? Anybody can read this? Anybody that would like to read that for us and translate it? It's the same answer as the first one. Okay, so we're in, what state are we in? Pennsylvania, right? So how about Dutch? Anybody? Anybody brushed up on their Dutch? Huh? De beste verteling van die Bilba is de Jenny die und Konte Gibrin. Who's got that? German. Anybody got it in German? How about high schools? High school seniors or juniors? Anybody studying French? No. Any Spanish speakers? La mejor traducción de la Biblia es la que usted puede entender. Anybody? The best Bible translation is the one you can understand. Why? Because the one that you can understand is the one you're going to spend time in. Do you like the King James? Some folks do. Some folks not so much. Some folks don't appreciate the thous and the those. Your raiment looks really good this morning, by the way, Logan. How many of you have on raiment today? Or most of you just have on clothes? So as far as reading the Hebrew and the Greek, we didn't do so good. We had a couple folks that maybe got a little bit of the Dutch, and then we got to the German, but not so good. So there's a need for the original text of the Hebrew and Greek to be translated, if for no other reason, just from language to language. Now, there's not a whole lot of biblical evidence or biblical reasons for translation. There's not a lot of talk in the Bible about translation. Our Bible has been translated over into 3,000 different languages and translation. These have been happened mostly for the purpose of allowing more people to understand God's Word. Like I said, there's not a lot of biblical support for the necessity of translation. But you don't have to be too attentive to put two and two together to realize the need for translation. In Deuteronomy 27:8 says, "And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." When Moses was given the law, the Ten Commandments, to take to the Israelites in the desert, he was told to write very plainly on the stones. And very plainly from the Hebrew was a descriptive meaning so that it could be understood by everyone that saw it. Okay, you with me so far? Write it plainly so everyone can see it, so everyone that sees it can understand it. Excuse me. Our next scripture is in Habakkuk 2:2. And Habakkuk had cried out to the Lord for the nation concerning what he thought to be inequities or injustices that the nation was suffering. And he cried out to the Lord, Lord, please send to me a vision. Send to me a prophecy that I can give to this land so that I can give them some hope, so that I can give these people an idea of what's going on. And Habakkuk got that vision from the Lord. But before he got that vision, later in this chapter, he got verse 2:2, which says, Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who reads it. How much time do you spend in your Bible while you're running? Maybe not literally, but how many of you get some of your Bible from the radio? How many of you get some of it from just that earshot that you get? We're constantly running. What he told Habakkuk here, the emphasis on here is make it plain. Again, make it understandable. Now, if WJTL or WKTL, our Christian radio station, was putting the word out today in Hebrew as you were driving, how many of you would get that? In Matthew 28:19, Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. After Christ's crucifixion, he came back and he met with his disciples and he told them to make disciples of all nations. No exclusions here. It wasn't of the Hebrew nation and the Greek nation. All nations. Our best information tells us that Jesus and most of his apostles spoke Aramaic. Maybe some of them spoke a little bit of Hebrew because of being in the synagogue. We believe Paul spoke some Greek and maybe a little bit of Latin. But even that diversity, those three or four languages, would be very hard for them to go and tell all nations. So as the apostles started the word spreading throughout Europe, all nations meant that there was a need for God's word to be translated into the language of the people who were going to use it. Each and every nation that they went to, as they got and they traveled and they spread the word of God, God's word needed to be translated so that everyone could understand it. The modern translations that we have today are going into the King James and from the King James into New English. And it's taking it down to our teenagers. It's taking it down to folks who don't understand the proper King James English. And it's giving them an opportunity to understand God's word. But again, back to point three, inerrant. God's word will not have errors in it. The basic of the gospel is true to the core. Now, you think that translators are human beings. They have a possibility to make mistakes. Very true. But God said that he was going to take care of making sure that this word didn't have error. And if there were guys out there messing up, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. What do we know in God's word of people that did something contrary to God's will? We know a few examples. We studied one a couple weeks ago in Jonah, who tried to do something contrary to God's will. He ended up getting swallowed by a whale. There's a prophet in the Old Testament called Balaam. Balaam was told to go do something, and Balaam decided to do something else, contrary to God's will. What happened to Balaam? Balaam ended up having his donkey talking to him. And the donkey had a really bad message. The message was, there is a 10-foot-tall angel with a flaming sword waiting to cut you down because you haven't done what God said. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do what God told him to do. And he ended up crawling on all fours, eating grass for 7 years. Let's just suffice to say, I wouldn't want to be a Bible translator who tried to slick something in to God's word. I don't want God mad at me that way. Let's trust that God has taken care of making sure that his word is without error. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In the passage in Acts, Jesus is recorded as saying, to the ends of the earth. Without translation of the word, impossible. What do you think the people at the tip of Africa thought about the King James English? Not much. Not a whole lot of understanding there. Not too many of them wearing raiment. If you'll take out your Bible timeline, it's a full page, blue and black. I created this for you as more of a study guide than to be part of the sermon. But there's a couple things in there that I want to point out. This timeline, Bible translation from Hebrew and Greek, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a timeline that travels over 4,000 years, getting close to 5,000 years. The original, the two notes that are dotted at the top of the page there, if you want to make dots on them, 1400 BC, the first written word of God, the Ten Commandments to Moses, and around 500 BC, completion of the first Hebrew manuscripts, which made up the 39 books of the Old Testament. Around 1384 AD, there we have Wycliffe producing the first composition of the two testaments, so the first time that the Greek New Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, have been put together in one group together. Starting in the 1500s through today, there's been a great number of revisions and additions to the King James Version. One key note is that around 1895, Adolf Deisman, a pastor, made a tremendous discovery. And he made that discovery going through 2,000-year-old trash. And what Deisman found out was that the Greek that was written, the New Testament writing of the Greek, was thought to be maybe a holy language. That the Greek, as they tried to decipher it when they found the manuscripts, it was a little bit not understandable. They didn't have a very good understanding of what the Greek translations and some of the things that were in that were. But Deisman, going through an Egyptian trash dump, went through everyday common documents. Marriage licenses, receipts, mortgages, sales receipts, business receipts between partners. And over many years of study, what he found out was that the Greek that the New Testament was written in was the very common language of that area. And those translations and those things allowed the translators to do a much better job of deciphering what the Greek transcripts were of our New Testament. Make note also there that around 1500 BC, when things were moving with the Bible fairly well, it slowed down a little bit. That's because there was a little thing in Europe called the Black Plague. When the Black Plague came along, if you look down your aisle, how many we got there with you, Doug and Bev? Four in your aisle, one of you is dead. Up here in the front, four in that aisle, one of you is dead. That's what the Black Plague did to Europe. And the translation of the Bible slowed some at that point because everybody was working towards fighting the Black Plague. Deichmann's translation helped to bring our Bible into a point where it is today. Now, there's four factors that influence a translation as you get into the nuts and bolts a little bit. The first factor is the underlying Hebrew and Greek. Hebrew and Greek language, original language, the first writings, are very difficult, always have been, always will be. They're hard to understand and thereby hard to translate. Karen and I have some Jewish friends, and we've tried to discuss the Hebrew language with them. And while they speak it on a daily basis, they can't always explain and help us understand what some of the things mean. Some of the ha's and just that sound changes one word to the next. We had a very respected pastor that we sat under when we were teenagers. His name was Richard Willey. And Richard Willey was a 35-year veteran of the armed services. He was in the Navy. While he was in the Navy, he was stationed in Tokyo, Japan, and he fell in love with a young Japanese girl. And he went over to their house and he wanted to marry him. He had been studying Japanese for about 7 years while he was in Tokyo. And he fell in this girl. He wanted to ask for her hand in marriage. And he tried to put the phrases together so that he could say it correctly. And he had it all planned. They were going to have a nice dinner. When dinner was over, they would sit together in the family home and he would ask for her hand in marriage. Well, it didn't happen that way that night because they finished their dinner and trying to use the Japanese that he had been working very hard on, he stood up and told her mom that the dinner tastes like roaches. Some translations don't always come out the way we want them to. The second factor in translation is interpretive difficulties. It's difficult sometimes to interpret. Even languages that are more common and modern today, translating from Spanish to English, especially if you try to go word for word, don't sound the way you think that they're going to sound. Third is the approach to the translation. Are you going to try and use a word for word? Are you going to try to use a phrase for phrase? Are you going to try to use just an idea translation? The age of the translation is problematic as well. Are we going to translate from the King James to a newer English? Are we going to try and go all the way back and translate to from the literal Hebrew and Greek? Three basic approaches to translation are literal translation. That's the first one in your notes if you're keeping track on the sermon notes. Literal translation means striving to transfer or translate word for word from that language to the next. A word from the Greek to English. Here's a translation, if you will, word for word, from the original Greek to our modern day English of John 3:16. Follow along with me now. I'm going to read it word for word. So for loved the God the world, so that the Son, the only, he gave, in order that all the believing into him might not perish, but have eternal life. Sounds a little different than what you're used to, huh? The second approach to translation is dynamic equivalency. Dynamic equivalency is a thought-for-thought translation. So you try to take one thought and translate the words so that they mean the same thing when you're going into the next translation. That's not always great either. If you take Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, in the original Greek, that is one long sentence. 11 verses, one long sentence. In the King James Version, it's broken down into three sentences, and in the New International Version, it is now seven sentences. The third basic approach is paraphrasing. And paraphrasing is a radical change of the wording to try and get back to the same idea. Any of you guys ever heard of paralysis by analysis? I'm trying to stay away from that, but you're starting to freeze over a little bit on me. Believe me, if you could see all the stuff that Tom gave me and all the stuff that I found, the study translation, paralysis by analysis, I have been there for 2 weeks. We're going to try and stay away from that, though. The most dependable, least influenced version of the Bible is the original Hebrew and Greek. But as we saw originally, we all have trouble with that. It would also take years for any of us to study enough to understand those. The quote that you see on the screen now is a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon from around 1865. I do not say that either of our English version is inspired, for there are mistakes in the translation. But if we could get at the original intent of the, if we could get at the original text just as it was first written, I am not afraid to say that every jot or tittle, every cross of a T, and every dot of an I was infallibly inspired by God, the Holy Ghost. Spurgeon preached mostly using the King James Version, but he also sometimes used the English Standard Version. Two more quotes from Billy Graham. The first one, remember that while King James authorized a particular translation for the Church of England in the 17th century, it is no more authoritative for us today than any other translation. It was highly criticized. It's by those who preferred earlier translations, and it went through a number of revisions. The King James Version most widely used today is the 1769 version. And Billy Graham says, do not get caught up in a divisive and fruitless controversy over which of many good translations is best. Instead, consider using a number of them in your studies and reading, and join in prayer with all people in all countries of the world might soon have the Word of God in their own language. While Billy Graham never officially shared what his favorite Bible translation was, we know that he typically used the King James Version when he was preaching, he used the NIV in his writings, and he used the Living Bible in his personal devotions. So now, as you guys are struggling to figure out which translation is best for you, I don't have the answer for you. I can't tell you which one that is. Which one makes the most sense to you personally. What I can do is I can give you this Bible study tool, and that website is in the notes. What this Bible study tool does is it allows you to go through the Bible verse by verse and figure out the translations all the way back to the Hebrew till now, and you can make up your own mind. And it actually, it's really cool website for any of you that have any computer savvy. If you put that website in, it'll bring you up to a screen that looks like this. And when you bring that screen up, it's going to ask you to choose a book of the Bible. That screen, if you were to scroll down, it's got all 66 books. That's just the first part of the screen. As you see there, highlight in yellow, I have chosen the book of Exodus. Once you hit return, it says, okay, you picked the book of Exodus, now pick a chapter. I picked chapter 1. Hit return. It says, okay, you picked Exodus, chapter 1, now pick a verse. I chose verse 10. Once you choose verse 10, it will bring up upwards of 45 different translations of the Bible for you to make your own mind up. I've included there on the screen the King James Version at the top, the New King James, and the International Version. There are over 40 different ones, so I included that in your notes. It's a great tool for anybody who is studying or trying to figure out which translation they like the best. So which Bible translation is best for you? Unfortunately, only you can answer that question for yourself. What translation are you most comfortable with? What translation do you learn easily with? You may have many translations and using them for different purposes. The important part is not which translation of the Bible you use, but that you do it and that you use it constantly. The first chapter of James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." What translation do you understand enough to use it regularly and become a doer? A doer of the word and not a hearer only. Use a lot of translations in your study. Use the one that you learn best from. When we left here last week, one of our members had noticed what the sermon was going to be this week. What Bible translation do you like the best? And he told me, "I like my mom's translation." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "My mother. I like my mother's translation the best." I said, "Your mother was a Bible translator?" He said, "Yes, she was. She translated it into her life, and she lived it every day." Are your kids going to say something blessed like that about you later in your life? I know the Bible translation thing is questionable. The important thing is to find what you like, to study it, to learn it, to live it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, for each and every person here, Father, and for their time in God's word. We thank you, Father, for that you've given this time to us to try and have a better understanding of your word and what we need to do with it. We ask, Lord, that as we leave here today, that you would grant each and every one of us wisdom and knowledge and discernment towards your word so that we can find out which version it is that's best for us to study and how we can make it a daily part of our life. Father God, we now go to our intercessory prayer from our brother Mark.